Well, there's something special about this particular message as well for me. Something very exciting about this message. And for me, really, what it is while I believe that this will apply broadly, I don't know who, but there's somebody that needs this particular message to address your situation. Somebody, I don't know who it is, but somebody needs it and needs it right now. Amen? Amen. So I am very, very happy to be the vessel. That's all I am, is the vessel. Somebody is going to get the answer to a question they didn't even know to ask. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, our text is going to teach us today both a spiritual and a practical lesson. And that text can be found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. And as we prepare to go there, I'm going to share a title with you of this message, and it's called The Principal Paradox. Principle with an L-E, not an A-L. The principle paradox. And that is because, you know, while it's good to have principles and live by principles, sometimes some of us can get a bit stuck. We can get stuck and miss the forest for the trees. We can fail to enjoy the lemonade simply because it's made up with sour lemons. Amen? We can miss the point. Amen? Amen. Sometimes that happens. We get stuck. Now, we've talked about being stuck before, haven't we? Yeah. But we were mainly talking about being stuck religiously, stuck on denominations, stuck on things that we can point the finger outward for folks most commonly. But today we're talking about helping those of us who are still stuck and actually feeling good about being stuck because it's on principle, which is a good thing, but not really being free because your relationships are not what they could be or should be. Your successes are not what they could be or should be. Your heart is not freed up like it could be or should be because you are stuck on principle. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What we're getting at is principles without perspective leads to poor judgment. And we learned about perspective, did we not? We did an illustration where I walked over to this young man, Jordan. Yep, and I put two fingers behind my head and I asked him how many fingers there were, and he couldn't tell me, but everybody else could. Why? Because they had a different perspective. And what would he need to do to get that perspective? He'd have to get out of the position he's in, out of the rut that he's in, metaphorically speaking, and move to get a better perspective. Amen?
Amen.
So we're talking about not having poor judgment because we have principles but lack perspective. This will lead to losing or missing the big picture, missing the actual purpose of a matter.
Amen.
Talking about having principles, which is a good thing, but if you lack perspective, you will end up making bad decisions. You will have bad judgment, and somebody needs to know this today. I'm excited about that all by myself. Because I don't know who, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to make a difference this morning for somebody that needs some perspective added on to their wonderful principles. All right? It's all right to hold on to a position on the sake of principle. That's all right. Most often, it's the right thing to do as well. But what Paul wants to teach us today through Philippians chapter 1, he's hoping and praying that we will know when it's not the right thing to do. Will you know in those moments that it's not the right thing to do while you are going through each and every day trying to live a Christian principled life, trying to do the right thing, trying to avoid the wrong things? When you get to that moment, what will matter, the person or the rules? Each and every one of us have God to thank for some situation where somebody didn't stick to the letter of the law as it pertained to you. They didn't stick to the letter of the law. They went around it to help you. We are not talking about being regular rules breakers. We're not talking about disregarding God's laws. We're talking about knowing when you have one of those moments when there's something else more important, and knowing how to recognize it. You'll see in just a few minutes. Amen? Amen. Paul wants us to not fail to see this and to exercise this, because you rob yourselves of peace and joy when you do it. When you're living this rules-based life and you get to be an expert at pointing out faults and failings, you're not happy. You're constantly surrounding yourself with negativism. Amen? You rob yourself of joy, but you also rob yourself of opportunities to make a what? A difference. A difference. So as we go to our text, Paul is writing to the Philippians for several reasons: to thank them, to encourage them, and to prepare them, because Timothy was going to be coming, because Paul could not. Why? Because he was in prison. Now, he wasn't in the dungeon like he was in the very end. At this point in time, in his first imprisonment, where they caught him in Jerusalem and didn't know what to do with him, so sent him up to Caesarea so that Felix could figure out what to do with him. And Felix said, "Woo, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. I don't know what to do with you. I'm sending you to Rome, because you know you got that right." And so he ended up in Rome and under house arrest. And then he had a fleeting moment where he was away from Rome. He was released, and then he finally came. And in the final imprisonment, the final time when he's penning his writings to Timothy and Titus, he was in the dungeon at that point, about to be beheaded. But this is the backdrop upon which our text was written. Amen? Amen. So he also wrote, and most importantly for us today, he wrote the Philippians in order to comfort them regarding his situation. Here is your leader. Here is the man that founded your church. And the Philippians were the very first one to get all the zeal of Paul's Macedonian call. They are upset at this point, understandably so, because Paul is now in prison. You know what it's like to have your leader in prison? That can have multiple effects on people. And he is trying to thank them for their financial blessing, but also comfort them regarding his situation. As Paul writes this, he's older, he's tired. He'd rather go to be with the Lord, to live as Christ and to die as gain. He was really ready to move on. He only stayed here in his own mind. He didn't control the outcome. But he said, "You know, I'm really of two minds about whether or not I want to stay with you or go with the Lord. And I'd be better off going with him. But I stay, not for me, because I know you need me to stay." This is the mindset. This is context we're talking about. Sometimes it's a geographic context. Sometimes it's a cultural context. Sometimes it's a traditional context. In this case, we need a personal context in terms of where Paul was coming from. He was older in age, and so he had a more seasoned and healthy perspective. The older you get, the better your perspective ought to be. The older you get, the less petty you ought to be. Doesn't always work that way, does it? The older you get, the more mature you ought to be. But sometimes we get old and we get mature and then we regress. And sometimes you think you're dealing with a 12-year-old when you're dealing with an 82-year-old. Nobody here is 82, right? Good. So nobody has to think I'm talking about them. I was not talking about anybody here. This message is for somebody to help them have deliverance and to free them onto living out their purpose. Amen? Amen? Paul was older, and so he had more yesterdays than he had tomorrows. And so because of this, he only focused on what really mattered. What do you think of that? How about if we live more of our lives focused on what really matters? You know we don't. You know we don't. We focus on what we have a right to. We focus on what somebody did and the punishment they deserve. We focus on stuff we want to achieve. We focus on stuff we want to have. We focus on where we want to live. We focus on promotions we want to attain. We focus on all kinds of stuff. We don't focus on what really matters often enough. But the older you get, the more you look at your life differently. And you regret different things than you think you're going to regret once you get older. You don't regret anything about your career when you get older. You don't regret it. Oh, but in the middle of it, oh my God, we either really happy or really complaining. We can't remember that God blessed us when we got that job and we were dancing the jig. You know, we're focused on how we measure up compared to somebody else. How they looking at me. Are my parents proud of me or are they more proud of somebody? All that kind of stuff. Those are things, humanness, right? Humanity. But we're talking about the things that really matter. Now, by the way, your parents being proud of you doesn't matter, but the comparison stuff is the problem. Your parents could be proud of you and you could not live the joy of it. Why? By the way, I'm not talking, I have children here, so when I start talking about parents, I'm not even thinking about you all right now, by the way, just so you know that. It's so hard to preach to folks you know because they think you think you know stuff that you're thinking about stuff you're not thinking about, you know. But the point is that we can go halfway to a good place and ended up in the wrong place is the point I'm trying to make. Are you with me?
Amen.
So Paul, after his nice greetings and explaining the divineness and the wonderment of the wonderful affection and of the relationship that he had with the Philippians, then we come to our text, which again is found in this chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. You ready to get down to it?
Amen.
Amen. It may not even take us very long today, but then again, I've said that before. So we begin in verse 9, and if you're reading the King James Version, it begins with and. And you know that that's, so that means it's not the beginning. It's kind of like but and therefore. But we already covered. I already told you what he said before that, right? I already bridged that gap so we can go ahead and go to the and not have to backtrack. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I'll read it again. And this I pray. This is what Paul really wants for you. That your love will overflow more and more. But in what? In knowledge and in all judgment. And that sounds very simple, doesn't it? But if we go to the Greek, we will find that the words translated knowledge and judgment were carefully chosen. Now, Paul wasn't trying to be careful. He was just saying what he wanted to say in Greek. The problem is when you package it into two English words, we end up with something that's a bit watered down. There's nothing wrong with the words knowledge and judgment, but in order for you to get the point that he's trying to get across to you, you've got to know what exact word did he use, because we will miss some of the point. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, the words translated here, knowledge and judgment, for those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to give it to you verbatim. That word translated knowledge is epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, epignosis. Now, we know that gnosis, and we pronounce it without the G, it's silent in the English, so that's where we get Gnosticism, and then we say the G when we say agnosticism. Amen?
Amen?
It doesn't just mean knowledge. It's not simple knowledge that he's hoping for you to have. Knowledge is nice, bits and pieces of information, but that word actually means recognition. He wants you to be able to recognize situations when you see them. He wants you to be able to recognize when your principles are the most important thing and when something else supersedes it. He wants you to be able to recognize, which implies an understanding that usually comes from experience. You can't recognize something unless you've seen it before. You can't recognize something unless you've at least seen the pieces that make up the whole. You can't recognize something that you've seen anew. That's why the prefix R-E is there. Recognize. Because you are re-experiencing it. All right? So he wants you to recognize this is something that comes from experience usually. So he is praying that you wouldn't just be so rigidly principled, but that you will be able to recognize, grow in the ability to recognize epignosis. And then the word that's translated as judgment, which is not a bad translation. Judgment's not a bad word. But the word in the Greek is only used one time in the Bible. And that's right here. And he meant it specifically. He said exactly what he meant, and he meant what he said. That word is aisthesis, spelled A-I-S-T-H-E-S-I-S. And I know you're used to those words that spell like that being pronounced Isis, okay? But it's pronounced aisthesis, A-I-S-T-H-E-S-I-S, translated as judgment. He wants you to have knowledge. He wants you to grow in knowledge, meaning the ability to recognize. But he also wants you to have proper judgment. And that word aisthesis translates most effectively as discernment. Ah, he wants you to have discernment. He wants you to have perception abilities. Bottom line, this kind of discernment that's represented in the Greek word aisthesis means discernment that cuts through the haze of moral and ethical dilemmas. We're not talking about doing things that are wrong. We're not talking about going off the rails. We're talking about the ability to see when you think you're in a moral or ethical dilemma, when you're not so sure if you're allowing something, if you might be compromising, if you're not so sure whether or not you should apply the rules or not. It's the ability to cut through the haze that's fogging up your judgment. This is what Paul is preaching about. This is what Paul is writing to the Philippians from a jail about. I want you to grow in your love. I want it to overflow, but in increasing ability to recognize and to cut through the stuff to make the best decisions so you and others don't miss out on God's best. Now, he's saying all this for a reason. He is very clear about why he's saying this. There's a reason why he says, I want you to understand how to recognize. The older you get, the wiser you get, the better you can recognize. And I want you to be able to cut through the stuff, cut through the haze. Amen? Because if we're not sure, we will always stick to the principles that have got us as far as we are. And the people that need you or need to be blessed by you or need to learn from you, all they'll walk away with is your principles, and you'll feel good about it, and they'll leave worse off. By the way, did I say principles are good? They're great to have and to live by. What are we trying to do today? Understand how to recognize and apply when that's not the most important thing. Okay? Somebody, at least one body, needs this today. Amen. Now, Paul could have used the word wisdom here, or the word could have been translated as wisdom, I would say. That's not what Paul said. But wisdom would sound like it would apply, right? You could wrap all everything I just said up into wisdom. But if I said wisdom, if it was translated as simply as wisdom, would you have gotten what we just got? No. Wouldn't be inaccurate, but to teach it would be less effective. You wouldn't be taken back as if you were reading the letter yourself, which is what we're trying to do. We want you to have that letter, that parchment, and actually see exactly what the man meant. Because if you don't, you'll misunderstand the ultimate thing he's trying to say. And when that happens, we live beneath our privilege of what God wants us to have. Amen? He didn't leave this here for no reason. So if we use the word wisdom, we would never really get the real point. And now we're going to go to verse 10 and see why Paul thought this was so important. Verse 10. Now I'm going to read verse 9 so that verse 10 flows properly. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you, In other words, so that, this is why I wanted you to have all that, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, if you read that literally, I don't mean to go so deep in this whole exegesis thing. I'm not trying to make this a theology course, but there are times when we just must. So don't think I'm trying to be, those of you who don't know me as well, not trying to be deep, just trying to give you what you deserve. Now, in this particular case, the King James, this whole approve things that are excellent, that sounds like you're sort of, I approve, I disapprove, and I approve of things that are excellent, but that leads you right back to principle. When I'm standing principled, I'm approving the things I believe according to the word or according to my whatever it is that are excellent, right? That doesn't lead you to the place he's trying to get you to. And so I find that the New Living Translation does a really good job of nicely capturing what he's actually trying to say, which the King James does the best that it could in the translation. Better translated, for I want you to understand what really matters. Very different connotation. I want you to approve those things that are excellent. I won't bother you with going all the way into the Greek of each word, but that's a very good representation. Remember, I want you to recognize what, you know, when to discern, and I want you to have the kind of discernment that can cut through the haze so that you can understand what really matters. And how about you recognize this fact, that when you're living on principle, you can walk on the straight line of principle long enough that you can actually lose sight of what really matters. You can actually lose sight of who really matters. You can actually lose sight of the fact that who's matter more than what's. Walking on principle, straight line. God is a God of order, but sometimes you're on your principles and you're out of order. He's just trying to teach us how to recognize those moments when something else supersedes what we count as principle, all right? Amen. He wants us not to be thrown off by certain characteristics in the situation, characteristics of people, characteristics of the circumstances. This is telling the world, this is clearly saying in the word why and how. You got to go past your principles, the rule of law, the letter of the law, and find the spirit of the law. Amen? Amen. Man, I tell you, I get excited about this. So let's go on to verse 11. So he's just said that you could approve these things, which really means that you would understand what really matters. And be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled, verse 11, with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, meaning through him, can't do it without him. If you think you got some fruits of righteousness on your own, don't pass go, don't collect $200, go right to spiritual jail and do it all over again. Okay? So by Jesus Christ and unto the glory and the praise of God. Isn't that what we're all about? I mean, you almost couldn't pack it any better. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and unto the glory of God. So we're feeding the hungry. What are we doing? We're manifesting the fruits of righteousness, right? Which are through who? By whom? By Christ Jesus and unto the glory and the praise of God. We could go on and on. Scholarships, nursing home. Yeah, it's my energy I choose to use that day, but he gave me the energy. And if I'm a bondservant of Christ, then I'm not doing anybody a favor for doing what God told me to do. It's the best life I can live. I'm trying not to get too excited because then I'll take too long. Amen. But this verse 11 is a powerful and informative, and all of these verses up to this point are just the setup for the main point. He says, I want you to be able to recognize. I want you to be able to discern properly. I want you to understand what really matters. And there's a reason why I want you to have that, because of what I'm about to tell you, which is my main point. Verse 12. Now, the King James starts with the word but. Now that we gave you this full context and you know it just the way they did the day he penned it, the but doesn't make any sense anymore. And if you have other versions, it probably says and. That makes so much more sense. Now that you know, I want you to be able to recognize. I want you to be able to discern and cut right through all of the haze. I want you to understand what matters the most. I want you to be walking in the fruits of righteousness through Jesus and where God gets the glory. And I wish that you should understand, brethren, there's no but here, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What is he saying here? I told you earlier about what had happened to him. He is telling these Philippians, he's trying to encourage them, he's trying to comfort them, he's trying to say thank you to them. These are all the things he's trying to do. He's saying the capture, my arrest, my imprisonment have all led to the advancement of the gospel message. I know you see it as a bad thing. I'm experiencing it physically as a bad thing. But what I'm trying to tell you is that all this stuff that's happened to me, it's actually working out, what? For the good. Because all things, what? Those that what? And are the called according to what? His purpose. If you lose sight of purpose, you'll live off a principle and you'll get it wrong sometime. This is why Paul could say, we're about to learn, one of the reasons why he could say, I have learned, that comes from experience in life, that in whatever situation I find myself, there what? Therewith to be content. Then he said, I can be abound, I can be abased, right? He said, I can be hungry, I can be full. I can do all things through Christ, not just any old thing that comes to our little pea brain. He's saying I can deal effectively when I look like I'm down and when I'm up. Not so smug when I'm up that you can't do nothing with me. Not so down when things don't look bad because I know that God's got my back. This is the same man penning the same letter. This is just a couple chapters before that. I told you what mood he was in. I told you his situation. So this is him in that situation coming out. So he says, all that stuff that's happened to me, this is why I wanted to tell you, because I know you heard about it, and I know you're worried about it. He says, all that stuff that happened to me, guess what? It actually is advancing the gospel, furthering the good news, which, by the way, we have all this fancy religion now, all this books and references and all that sort of stuff. At that time, they had none of it. They didn't even have the letters we're reading, not compiled together. The gospel was simple then. We had the law or not, because if you were pagan, you did not have the law. You had your paganism. You were worshiping multiple gods. And if you were in Athens, you had so many monuments. You had a monument to the unknown god because you didn't want to miss anybody. Wherever you came from, I'm trying to tell you, your problem you've been trying to solve in all these other ways, it was solved on Calvary. Because God loved you so much, and Jesus was so obedient and loved you so much that despite the scorn and the shame, he paid the price for you and me forever. That's good news. That's good news. This is what they were spreading. Yes, he had to write letters to say, look, don't sleep with that one, please. And don't do this. And don't talk that way. And please, you know, please submit to one another. And I'm going to get all up in your household a little bit. He says, I need to do that because I'm like a father in the Lord. He said he covered all of that. He told Timothy what he told him. Study to show thyself approved, rightly divided the word of truth, right? But we know what he meant, right? And we know what he didn't mean. He didn't have all this stuff to study like we did, and study didn't mean that. But the point here is that he's saying, it's working out. It looks bad. The devil meant it for evil. But guess what? God meant it for good. And I want you guys to be comforted by my words. Now, he goes on in verses 13 and 14 to explain, to give more detail on what he just said. What did he just say? He said that all this stuff that's happened to me, and it's real, and it's painful, and it's hard, but it's all working out actually to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, how paradoxical is that? How ironic is that? Does that make any sense? I'm the big bad preacher. I'm the main guy. I'm in jail. How can the gospel be furthered more with me in jail? How? Now, we do have some contemporary examples of that. Sometimes when you put the head in jail, you cause the movement to spread. That's not the last time that happened. Sometimes it's a mistake to take the head and put him in jail. This happened in South Africa. Come on, Mandela. Sometimes when you put the head in jail, you cause the movement to spread. The same thing happened with Martin Luther King. And I could go on and on and on. Amen? Amen? So in verse 13 and 14, he says, so that my bonds in Christ, he's explaining what he just told you, that all those things happen to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. In other words, everybody knows. And in all other places. So wait a minute. So I'm in prison, but everybody's talking about the fact that I'm in prison. Uh-huh. Sometimes all publicity is good publicity. So they're talking about me. And if they talk about me being in prison, they're going to talk about why I'm in prison. And why am I in prison? For talking that talk. I'm in prison because they told me to stop talking that talk, and I kept talking that talk. They told me the prophet, I believe it was up in, I'm trying to remember, where was it? It might have been up in Damascus, Syria. They told Paul, if you go down to Jerusalem, you're going to be in trouble. The prophet, he wrapped his girdle around his hand. He said, basically, this is what's going to happen to you. Paul said, I'm going anyway. I'm going anyway. He prophetically knew he was going to be bound and chained. What he didn't know is he didn't end up in Rome, and that the gospel would be spread more with him in jail than out. But there's more. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds. That makes no sense. And no theologian, you can read every commentator you want to, none of them have the answer. Nobody understands fully why these guys were more emboldened with Paul in jail. Made no sense why they were more emboldened with him in jail. You would think the opposite. But we have contemporary examples of where that happens. You can be inspired by your leader more when they're bound than when they're not. But we don't have the full explanation, is my point. But he says, many of the brethren are waxing or becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So here's the point. More brethren are boldly sharing the gospel as a result of his situation, not fewer. Isn't that something? Now, Paul doesn't want to be in jail. And he doesn't want them to be happy about him being in jail per se. But he wants them to understand how to discern this properly. He wants them to see the situation the way he's been blessed to see it. The gospel's being spread. I'm in jail. So what do you think? Should I wish to be out of jail? Now, he did want to get out of jail, and he eventually did. But in this current situation while he's in jail, he is saying, you know what? This is working. I want you to know that there's good coming out of it. While you bemoan it, while you wish it not to be, while you pray for me to be released, please know that the devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Please know that all things work together. Remember, we know what that means. Work together. Synergize. All things literally by themselves wouldn't do nothing, but they all literally conspire together to work for my good. Individually, they make no sense, but they all synergize and come together, and all of a sudden, it works for my good. What am I called to do as Paul. What was I arrested on the road to Damascus to do? To preach the gospel. And now who was I supposed to preach it to? The Gentiles. And what's the capital of the Gentile world? Rome. So how much better could it be? The word is being spread all over the capital of this place that dominates the world. And I'm called to preach to the Gentiles. How much better could it be? This is good to me. I hope it's good to you. Woo! So without fear, they're preaching the gospel. But as fortunate as this amazing, unexpected turn of events is, there is a stumbling block, and this is the point of everything that Paul said prior. To get you to notice and step over this stumbling block, that is religion, that is your principles, that is your pride, that is your ego, that is your rules, whatever it is. Because too much of a good thing ain't good no more. And a good thing applied or misapplied is harmful, not helpful. So he's about to talk about this misfortune that can come out of this amazingly fortunate situation that is a stumbling block that requires recognition and discernment. And he does this in verses 15 through 17. He says, now, I'm telling you that, you know, the gospel has been furthered by my bonds. Isn't that something? More people are preaching, you know, unabashed, not fearful than before when I was free. However, he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There's two sides to the coin. Some of them are preaching because they were envious and they didn't have as big a name as me, and now that I'm locked up, now they can get a name. Some of them are preaching because they know that they think that it will upset me that now they get to preach because they would be withheld if I were out. Some of them are preaching because they figure I'll live to preach, and if they're preaching and I can't, they figure it will bother me. It will vex me. So some to envy and strife, and some also to goodwill. These are Christian folks, by the way, in the church. He says in verse 16, in one preach Christ. The one preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That's what I was just talking about. One of them is preaching Christ now, but he thinks in doing so it's going to bother me. Make my imprisonment feel even worse. Is that a terrible motivation or what? But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So the other one, doing the same exact thing, spreading the same exact gospel truth, is doing it because they know that I'm here on earth just to spread the gospel. And the fact that they can do it on my behalf makes them feel good. Same words, two different motivations. So he's letting them know, this is what's happening. Hey, it's great. There's all this word that's going out there, but there's two sides to the coin. One to envy and strife, the other one to goodwill. One of contention, not sincere, thinking that they're going to make things worse for me. But the other one to love, knowing or feeling like they are doing me and God a favor. Amen? So not all shared this gospel with the noblest of intent. The question is, does it matter? Does it matter that some of those guys were preaching for the wrong reasons? Does it matter? Sometimes we ask ourselves those questions because preachers sure are imperfect. And some folks preach real good even though they're in it for the wrong reasons. They're in it for the money. Some of the folks you love, some of the people whose tapes you buy, some of the folks whose conferences you go to. They might have started out for the right reasons, but you know they made a left turn, but they still can bring it. So should you not go? Should somebody tell you, yeah, he's imperfect, so you can't go to his conference? Principle, missing discernment. So you've applied this principle in your life, maybe not as often as you should, but you've applied it. You just didn't. There was a biblical reference to it. Amen?
Amen.
Pat yourself on the back every now and then. Just every now and then. Don't go too far with it. But the question is, does it matter to live on principle? Does principle matter? The answer is, of course it does. He didn't give us all these concepts and precepts and laws and commandments for no reason. Principle matters. The problem is, if you're unseasoned or ego-driven, then principle is all that you see. The lemon is all that you see. The sour, the ugly look on your face when you put the sour lemon in your mouth and what it does to your salivary glands is all that you see. But the more seasoned of us can recognize the distinction and can see the bigger picture of the lemonade and not get distracted and thrown off by the sour lemons that it's made with. Are you following me? And I am going to make good time. Now, when we get to verse 18, Paul both asks and answers the key question. He has just said that some do it for good reasons and some do it for bad reasons. And I pose the question to you, does it matter that we have principle? The answer is yes. The problem is when we lack experience or the ability to discern and to know when it's not the most important thing. Now, first of all, before we go to 18, do we all agree that based on principle, it's not a cool thing for those guys to be preaching for the wrong reasons, to be preaching with ill intent, to be preaching with poison in their heart, right? Amen. That's not a good thing. On principle, one would say, you know, why don't you sit down? I really don't think I want you in my pulpit. I really don't think I want you ministering over people. I really don't think I want you putting your hands on people. I really don't think I want you teaching my people. I really don't think, why don't you need to sit down for a little while longer? Let's let these get up because they're ready. But you still aren't ready on the inside. You got the words on the outside, but you're not ready on the inside. This is that principle is not off. But let's see what he says in verse 18. He says, well, what then? In other words, okay, so what are we supposed to do? Now, I just told you the gospel's going forth. I'm here in prison. The gospel's increased more when I'm in prison than out. But some of these guys are doing it for the wrong reasons, but others are for the right reason. He says, so what then? So what do we do? The moment of decision. He says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, not a good motive, of the what? Of the truth. Okay. Now here he's not talking about whether or not they're telling the truth. They're all telling the truth. We're talking about pretense of the truth, feigning a pure heart. Okay. So whether in pretense of the truth, Christ is what? Preached. And I therein do rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice. Other versions say, and yea, I will continue to rejoice. I'm not going to change my mind on this. The truth of the gospel message is not what's compromised here. It was the intent and the motivation that was questionable. Amen? And his answer is what? No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what their intent was. Now, we know on principle, absolutely it matters. That pastor ought to know not to put that one to do that. On principle. If you knew everything, you didn't dot all the I's and cross all the T's. They shouldn't be doing it. On principle. But is the gospel going forth? Is the good being done? Is the purpose being served? But we could wag a finger, though. He says it does not matter because Christ is preached. So then I rejoice and will continue to rejoice. Why is he so genuinely happy? It's because he's not trying to make lemons into lemonade. Paul is saying it was always about preaching the gospel. When did you get it twisted and think it was about something else? I know I had to teach you all these things. I taught you in Corinthians about all the fruits of the Spirit and all that good stuff, all the gifts, rather. Talked about love. I covered all these bases, but it was always, that's churchy stuff. That's being a pastor. But it was always about spreading the gospel, but I had to deal with some of the imperfections and lack of knowledge and understanding of those who are called to do so. But it was always about spreading the gospel. It was never about the lemons. It was always about the lemonade flowing. Let it rain, lemonade. That's why he's so happy. It was always about that. Let it rain. Enjoy the lemons. Don't complain about a few. Enjoy the lemonade, rather. Don't complain about a few sour lemons. And how could you make lemonade without it? Real lemonade. Real lemonade. So Paul says, they think they're hurting me by preaching. They really do think so. But they thought the same thing when they killed Jesus. They thought they were winning. Devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All things work together. What? You know the rest. This is why the man can say, I've learned. Whatever situation I'm in, I'm going to be content. I can put forth in the same chapter, he said, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, in prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and what he will give you, the peace that passes what? All understanding. Don't make sense, but you'll have the peace. If you leave it on the altar, that's a big if. He's saying here, they thought the same thing when they killed Jesus, but God's plan is being advanced. The key is to recognize purpose. The lemonade is an imagery that replaces purpose. If you're in that foggy place, the place that you'll find the discernment and the understanding, is go back to purpose. It'll always give you the answer. Go back to purpose. Why were you here in the first place? Because you will lose, you will get lost, you will forget why you are here. It could be in a marriage, it can be on a job, it can be in a relationship, it can be in church, it can be in anything. If you get lost, stop for a moment. Why am I here? Not just why did I marry him or her, although that's kind of helpful if you can go find that. If you can find it, it might be under some stuff. It's definitely, in most cases, under some stuff. But why, not why did I marry, why are we a team? What is God trying to do with us? Why did he make this team? Why did they let all those players go to get Kevin Durant? Why? Why did all those guys a year ago go all the way down to Houston to try to get that one guy that can't shoot free throws? Why? Go back to the purpose. They could have been prideful and not ran after DeAndre Jordan, but they realized the purpose. They could have said, oh, he's courting those other ones. Oh, forget him. On principle, they could have said, we shouldn't. And DeAndre could have said, on principle, I did tell the guy I was coming. But ultimately, what is the purpose? Is the purpose to finally say, I'm the big dog in town, I want the team to be built around me? Or is the purpose to win and win with your comrades? They all found purpose. Now, everybody's not going to be happy because some folks are going to still be pounding their fist and banging their feet on principle, and it'll play out on Twitter. Okay? I'm almost done. The point here is your purpose. If you expect it to play out without challenging components like the sour lemon, you're going to miss it. You're going to reject things that you should not reject. You're going to be vexed when you should be joyful. All because you're standing on principle now. And you could be busy advancing your purpose that God gave you and focusing on what really matters. That's what you could be doing. That's what Paul is trying to get us to be in a position to do. So we should live as principled Christians. Don't get me wrong. Just don't get stuck. Don't get stuck on religion. Don't get stuck on ego. and not even on principle, which is usually a very good thing. Not where purpose is at stake. The purpose was the gospel being preached. Paul said, man, there's more gospel being preached than when I was out there. And you know, and they're preaching the truth, so why should I get caught? When I was younger, I would have gotten caught up on the who and the why. But I'm older now. And this is the early church. They didn't have all this newfangled stuff. They didn't have TBN. You couldn't go through all of the nation and know that pretty much anybody you meet already knows the basic tenets of Christianity. At that time, it was new. It needed to be spread. The commission needed to be followed through on. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, translated peoples, not geographic nations. Ethnos. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we won't get caught up on that either, right? There you go, and there's another trap. Missing the real purpose. What was the purpose when you put them down there? Death, burial, resurrection, identifying with Christ, right? So now are we going to get caught up and stuck on what words are said? When you hear it says this, and it's written in red letters when it said Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know I'm not going to stay on that because I'm about to finish up. So we're not even going to get stuck on principle when purpose is at stake. And finally, I would tell you, as you're trying to discern what to do in these situations, think about really who would be offended. Who would be offended? Is it the religious establishment that would be offended? Is it you that would be offended? Or is it God that would be offended? And be very careful when you speak for God. He's a lot harder to offend than you are, believe it or not. We're a lot easier to offend, especially when we think we're standing on a principle. Let's give the Lord a hand, praise.